Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message for this morning is the epistle reading that we read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention as we start to two verses. First of all, verse 10, where Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And then the last part of verse 11. "But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." This is our text. Now, when Paul says "we" in our epistle reading this morning, he's talking about himself and the Christians that he addresses in his letter. So, as I just read in verse 10, Paul says that we, meaning we Christians, must all appear before Jesus the judge when he returns, where we will, quote, "receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil." But what does this mean? To be judged on what we do in the body? I mean, that doesn't sound at all like what we Lutherans know and teach from God's Word, does it? But before any of us start boiling up a bunch of heartburn, let's do another important thing that we Lutherans say we must. Let's look at the entire text, the entire context of what Paul is teaching us, so that Scripture will interpret Scripture for itself. In verse 1, we have the verse that ended our text last Sunday. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." As we said last week, he's talking about our earthly bodies. And there's no denying the facts. At some point, these bodies that we have here on earth, our earthly homes, will be destroyed. Paul, the tent maker, is telling us that like any tent, our bodies are temporary. They will wear out. And there's many in the room right now that are saying, "Duh!" Now, how many of you, though, have ever camped in a tent on the ground? Right. The majority, but not all of you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, in the hundreds of times that I have done so, no matter how hard I try to keep it from happening, it seems like there is always something, a rock, a big bump in the ground that ends up in the wrong spot. And then also, the wind whistles and gusts around and through the flaps and zippers, and the shadows and the sounds of the forest seem like they are right on top of you. Then by morning, even if there is no rain, the sides of the tent are moist and dripping with condensation, so that a simple touch brings water running down the tent, putting your sleeping bag and other belongings at risk of getting wet. Unless you already did that throughout the whole night. And if it does rain, even if you've tested and waterproofed all of the seams, it seems there's always that question about whether or not the tent will leak somewhere, sometime during the night. You're just never quite comfortable in a temporary dwelling like you are at home. This tent, this body, is frail and flawed. That's the point. And so God has promised to give us an eternal home, an upgrade to the stately heavenly mansion, an immortal body that He Himself has recreated and glorified. Just think what it's like, I did that with the children here, what it's like a little bit to live in a mansion. From the outside, it's majestic and elegant, grand, permanent. On the inside, you're protected from all of those elements that bring you stress and concern in a tent. You don't hear the wind howling or feel any drafts, condensation or leaks. Those aren't even in your mind. And you live and you sleep in comfort. No aches, no pains. My dear Christians, this will be your restored and resurrected body, your heavenly immortal home. Beautiful on the outside and perfect on the inside. So now, another raise of hands. How many of you wish you could have that eternal dwelling right now? I'm looking. There's one or two that don't want it, I guess. A little surprising to me, but that's what Paul means in verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Any normal person, I mean, those that didn't raise your hand, maybe you're just not normal, but any normal person would want it, to put on that heavenly dwelling. But there's a catch. Not everyone gets a glorious, eternal, permanent dwelling, according to Scripture. Paul says in verse 3, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. That means that those that don't put that dwelling on, that don't have that, they're those naked ones. See, God is very clear about eternity. We will all receive what the judge knows is right. Either a permanent heavenly dwelling where our bodies are glorified, or these earthly bodies stripped bare of any heavenly glory at all. These people are the ones who have turned away from or rejected Jesus, that Paul says will be found naked. Now let's see how Paul explains this a little further in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So while we live here on earth in the temporary dwelling of this mortal body, we groan. We're weighed down. We're burdened by the sin that is within us. And that sin takes its toll. It ages our bodies. It slows our step. It puts creaks in our bones and wrinkles in our skin. It decreases our eyesight and muffles our hearing. And then, when we move into our permanent, eternal, heavenly dwelling, this current tent, temporary tent, in which we groan, is not entirely stripped away, Paul tells us. And that can't be, after all. It is still a part of the identity that God gave to us, a part of His original creation and giving us life in His image. Instead, Paul says it is, quote, further clothed. God gives us a serious upgrade. His body, or this body, is perfected, swallowed up by life. Paul says, eternal life, immortal life. So why in eternity will some be found naked while others will be further clothed? Why will some be found without a glorious dwelling and some will live in God's heavenly mansion? Well, that takes us back to our original question, where Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. First of all, we can't overlook this fact. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat. No one is exempt. And that is when we appear before Jesus, the judge. That each person receives either the key to the glorious heavenly mansion or he or she is left naked. And Paul says that it's all based on what is done in the body. In the body, whether good or evil. So, does that mean that for us to inherit the heavenly mansion, we must do good in the body? Are we really judged and rewarded based on what we do? And if that's the case, how can we ever be certain that we've done enough? How can we ever know that on our personal scale of justice, the good things that we've done outweigh the sinful ones? I mean, what about unintentional sins? Like when you blurt out something without thinking. I know none of you ever do that, but I do it all the time. When you blurt out something without thinking, it hurts. It offends someone, as well as God. And you may not even know you did it. Those don't count against you, do they? If they weren't intentional? On top of that, we all commit sins of neglect. Like when we know that someone needs help, but we just don't. Or there's something we know we should do, but we ignore it. We get lazy because, well, to be honest, we just don't want to do it. Does that count as something bad done in the body? I mean, we didn't actually do something bad, did we? How does God's math work with this? What if we've done a number of good things in the body, and then we do just one really bad thing? Does that wipe out all of the good? Are there different weights to the good and the bad things? Can I do something, some really good things in order to wipe out a number of the bad things? Look, folks, I'm not asking questions that haven't been asked over and over again. But just asking these questions is to play right into the devil's hand and to show ourselves to be fools. God has given us the answer to all of these questions already in His perfect word. Not one of us, no one who has an earthly body can ever do good enough good in the body to receive the glorious heavenly dwelling. Count them however you will. Romans 3:23 doesn't change. That tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God. So then how can we receive it? How can Paul promise it? Well, the answer is found right here in today's text. Paul says in verse 5, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You see, left on our own, we cannot do any of the good things that bring us into God's heavenly dwelling. But God can, and God does. Where we fall short, where we fail miserably when Christ judges us for what we have done in the body, there is a second part to Jesus' judgment of the souls on that final day. A judgment of what God has done, of what God already knows about each and every soul ever to exist. Verse 11 says, "What we are," present tense, "what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." So remember your status. It's already determined earlier in verse 1. For every true believer in Christ as Christians, quote, "we have," present tense again, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is, present tense again, in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's who we are and what we have, not by anything any of us have done or not done, but 100% by what God has done in the body for us. He is the one who has prepared us for this new heavenly dwelling. And how did he do that? In and through Jesus Christ. Only a few verses after this text in chapter 2, or in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are told that Jesus, who knew no sin ever, took on and became the embodiment of every sin in the world for us. He took every sin, every evil deed into his earthly body, which is why he was nailed to the cross. And it's there that he conquered that sin within his body, so that all that is left for us is the good deeds Jesus has led and enabled us to do. The good deeds done through the Spirit as a guarantee. So the judge looks at you on judgment day, and all he sees are the good deeds the Spirit has done in you and through you and your body. Because Jesus has just taken away every evil deed in his body. That is why, that is how Paul says in verses 6 and 7, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We Christians, we see all things now through the eyes of faith. In faith, we see that all of our bad deeds, all of our sinful deeds, are taken away in the body of Jesus on the cross. In faith, we see that the Spirit is the one still today who does good deeds through our body. And because of our faith in Jesus, we now know in our conscience what we are. We are a new creation in Christ. And we see the eager with eagerness that heavenly dwelling, that perfect body that is waiting for us at Jesus' final return. So, as Paul says in verses 8 and 9, I always love when a sentence starts with so. So, we are always of good courage. Even when we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, what a change of attitude, right? Folks, Paul wasn't joking when he said, we are always of good courage. To God, always means always. Because whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, Paul says. This is now our entire life's purpose and perspective. So many times people say, I wish I could only know what God's will is for my life. Folks, he tells us over and over. And this is one of those places. This is our entire purpose and perspective. Happily understanding that life is not all about me now. Verse 15, Jesus died for all that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him. And why? Because he died. Because he was raised for our sake. It's like living in a tent down in the valley of a campground. And up on the hill in the distance, you can see the grand and glorious mansion. It's a glorious mansion. You know you have a reservation there, a room that's waiting for you. But you have to wait. In the meantime, you persevere. You live here in this tent, in the valley of the shadow. And yes, that means when the storms come through, the wind whips through the tent's flaps, The rain drips in through the seams. The bones creak. The eyesight fails. The steps slow down. And yet you remain of good courage, knowing that at some point, it is guaranteed you will move up. This temporary tent will be recreated, and you will move into that grand, permanent, heavenly dwelling. But before that happens, before you move up, the day will come when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for Christians, in faith, you do not fear that day when you will receive what is due. Because you know that Christ has taken away the evil deeds in his body, so that a permanent heavenly dwelling is what you will receive. You have the Spirit already living inside of you since your baptism as God's guarantee, keeping you in the faith, guiding you, empowering you to live the faith as God desires, serving him, worshiping him, sharing him, loving other people, all people, with his love. So, dear Christians, live in that assurance. Live always in good cheer. For Paul promises that this temporary dwelling in which we groan will be restored, will be glorified into God's eternal heavenly dwelling because of what Jesus has done in his body for you in your body. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.